For our scripture reading this afternoon, let us turn to the book of Romans, the epistle to the Romans, chapter 10. In connection with the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 25, we turn to Romans chapter 10. Let us hear God's word. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, and bring glad tidings of good things. For they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Let us then turn to our Heidelberg Catechism. On page 53 in the back of your Psalters, you find Lord's Day 25. Lord's Day 25. There, based on Scripture, we confess together with the Reformed churches, since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only. Whence doth this faith proceed? From the Holy Ghost, who works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. What are the sacraments? The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end? That they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. For the Holy Ghost teaches us in the Gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which he offered for us on the cross. How many sacraments hath Christ instituted in the New Covenant or Testament? Two, namely Holy Baptism and the Holy Supper. Dear congregation, have you ever seen something very nice and gone to that person and said, "Where did you get that from? It's so nice." Children can ask that question to a friend who has a nice toy. Ladies can ask that. Men can. "Where did you get that from?" Because you like it. In the past weeks, we've heard of the most precious things, the best things. We've heard about salvation. That full salvation, that God removes sin as far as the east is from the west. Salvation whereby God makes all things new in a sinner's heart and life. Salvation where he takes orphans under his care and adopts them as his children and delivers them from death and gives eternal life. But we also heard that all that salvation is received by faith, not by working, but by trusting. And that next question is then our question of 65. Since then we are made partakers of Christ and all his benefits by faith only, where does this faith come from? Is that what you ask when you see someone who shows that they are a believer? You say, where do they receive that from? You can ask that even as a believer when you see a fellow believer so walking by faith and you find your faith so weak. Say, where did they get that from? How can we live by faith? And our theme then is why anyone truly believes. Why anyone truly believes? There's three answers. First, the Holy Spirit works faith. Secondly, the Holy Spirit uses means, the preaching and the sacraments. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit blesses a message about Christ crucified. Why anyone truly believes? First, the Holy Spirit works faith. Do you believe that? Do you believe that the only way anyone can ever come to believe by the grace of the Holy Spirit? That it's only the Holy Spirit who can work and lead you to believe. Otherwise, you'll never believe. Or never continue believing. Do you believe that? When we realize two things, then we come to realize it's true. When we realize, first of all, what faith is. That faith is a personal thing. Other people can do a lot of things for us. People can cook for us. People can clean for us. People can buy things for us. People can do a lot of things for us. But one thing they can't do for us, they cannot believe for us. Not even God can believe for us. Faith is something we must exercise ourselves. And we must exercise that faith in our hearts. In our hearts. That goes beyond having a certain Christian lifestyle. Faith is more than just obeying a certain set of rules and having a certain set of way of living, and you live like a Christian and so you have faith. No, faith is more than just obeying a certain set of rules. Faith is also more than simply believing that we will go to heaven. There's a lot of people. I think most people in Canada believe that they're going to heaven. Yet many of them, we fear, have no faith, true faith. Faith is even more than believing that we will go to heaven because Jesus is a Savior. There's also many, and there's examples in Scripture of those who believed that, and yet they did not have true faith. Faith is an exercise, not just of having, believing some facts in your mind, but it is a matter of the heart. That's why we read Romans 10. If thou shalt believe in thine heart, thou shalt be saved. It says, with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. Our heart is the core, is the center of our being. Our heart is what sets everything else in us in motion. Our heart involves what we think and what we want and what we delight in. Or you could say our mind and our will and our affections. And faith involves that all. It involves us seeing and understanding and knowing with our mind and desiring and thirsting and delighting in with our affections, but also willing and resolving and acting with our will. It involves our whole being that goes out to God. Faith is when we so see our own sin and misery, but also so see the fullness of that grace in Christ that we give up working, give up trying to earn and merit, bow before God as a sinner, and receive His free salvation. Faith is what makes you satisfied with nothing but the Lamb of God. Faith is what leads you to see the glory of the Triune God and come to know Him as whom to know is life eternal. Faith is what enables you to receive that grace in Christ that renews your life and that changes your heart and that cleanses you. Faith is what enables you to commit all your cares and hopes and fears for the future into His hands. Faith is what leads you to have peace with God. It's by faith that you overcome the world, 1 John says. It's by faith you see the things which are not seen. And the things you can't see with your physical eye become more real to you than the things you do see with the physical eye. By faith. That is a faith that we're speaking of. Tell me, can you believe with that faith on your own, in your own strength? Can you give yourself that faith? Try to do so with all your might. What will you find? That your heart is so contrary to what it should be. Because Scripture says the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Genesis 8, God looked down and He saw that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. He saw that the core in the heart of man was only evil, was corrupt, was sinful, was dead set against God. And can such a heart believe on its own? What does God say about our minds, the way we're born? Romans 8 says, the carnal, the fleshly mind is enmity against God. And 1 Corinthians 2 says, the natural mind, the mind we have of ourselves, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto them. Neither can he know them. What's the Bible say about our will? Jeremiah 13 asks, can the Ethiopian change his skin? Or the leopard his spots? Then may ye do good. We're accustomed to doing evil. What's the Bible say about our desires? Romans 3, there's none that seeks after God. What's the Bible say about our heart? Jeremiah 17, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. If that's the description of your and my heart, my nature. Then none of us will believe on our own. What a painful discovery that can be. It can be a time when you realize that I must be saved. And you ask, how can I be saved? And you hear the answer is that you must believe. And the more you try to really believe, the more you discover what a corrupt and sinful heart you have. That you can't even believe. And that can make you so discouraged and make you say, what hope is there if I can't even believe? Is there someone here who finds that's true? I can't believe on my own. I know that all salvation is in God, but how to receive it by that true faith? The Lord doesn't argue with you. He doesn't say it's not so bad with you after all. He says it's true. Faith is not something you'll work up on your own, but it comes from me. God doesn't just offer salvation and then sit back and wait and see if anyone will take it. And if no one will take it, well then there's no salvation for anyone. No, he says, I give that faith and I work that faith and I do so by the Holy Spirit. That's what how the catechism begins in that answer, isn't it? Faith comes from the Holy Spirit. He is the source of all true faith from its very smallest beginnings to its strongest exercises. We heard from Ephesians 2 some time ago, that classic text, by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Paul makes clear that salvation is all by faith, it's not by our working. And lest anyone be proud and boast that, well then I believe and I do it all on my own, he says, no, even that faith is a gift of God's. That's why Galatians 5 verse 22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is faith. Faith is a product, it's the work, it's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Well, by nature, the Lord Jesus, he gives that picture, doesn't he? He says, do you gather grapes, thorns, or thistles? Do you go to a thorn bush and do you try to find juicy grapes and pick them off that thorn bush? Well, you don't find them there. And so you don't find the fruit of the Spirit in someone who doesn't have the Holy Spirit. Never. You only find sin. And therefore, for there to be the fruit of the Spirit, for there to be faith, we need the Spirit to change us from being that thorn bush to being a branch in the vine that brings forth fruit. In other words, it's in the way of him giving us a new heart that we begin to believe. It comes from him. It's the Holy Spirit who takes that hard heart, that heart of stone, he takes it away, and he gives a heart of flesh, a soft heart, a heart that receives the word of God and believes it and trusts it. That's what he says, doesn't he? In your baptism, I will take the heart of stone and I'll give you a heart of flesh that believes and that trusts in Christ, in God. He's the one who enlightens your mind to see the truth of God's word, who changes your heart to desire Christ and his grace, leads you to stretch out your empty hands to receive from him and to rest upon that only foundation. Do you know that grace? Have you received that gift? The gift of faith that dwells in the gift of a new heart. Or do you still ask, how can I believe? Or do you still find that word faith such a difficult word? And you wish you knew just how to believe and wish you could believe, but you don't know how. It's a gift, my friend. And that's why this afternoon you may spread before the Lord all your unbelief and all your hardness of heart and all your questions and all the things you don't understand. And you can even tell him as a young person or an older person, oh Lord, I don't know how to believe. He says, I will teach you by my Spirit what you don't understand. He gives it. And if he has given this gift of faith to you, how humbling that is. Where is boasting then? Where is pride then? If you may confess, you are a believer. Why do you have faith when someone else grew up in the same church, or someone else even grew up in the same home and shows no evidence of faith whatsoever? Why is it that you have faith and others you went to Sunday school with are now in the world? Why is it? What made you to differ? It wasn't because you were so much better than them and you made yourself believe. No, God made you to differ. God gave you that gift. Then you can't look down on unbelievers anymore, can you? Then you can't look down on those who struggle and struggle with how to believe. But you realize, of myself, I was no better than anyone else. I was unbelieving as anyone else. But God has overcome it. And God has given me that gift. God has led me to trust in him and him alone. And let all praise be given to him. That's also so encouraging. As a believer, that if God has given you that gift of faith, if he has worked that faith, will he not also continue to confirm that faith and continue to strengthen that faith and continue to give the exercise of that faith? When you find again how hard your heart can be, and when you find also how unbelieving you can be, and when you find how closed your heart can still be for the word of God that you read or you hear, then to remember, the God who has given faith is also the God who continues to give faith, continues to work faith. That he doesn't just save you, then leave it up to you to persevere in faith. That's what God did. Every believer here would despair. But the God who begins is the God who continues, and the God who stirs up that faith and that fleeing to Christ time and again and teaches to walk by faith. It's when you bring yourself into darkness by your unbelief that you may be encouraged to look to him who comes with his light once again. And when at times, you have that at times, all your faith seems to be gone, then to still look to him again. Oh Lord, work it again. And revive again. He does. He confirms faith, it says. He confirms and assures his people that they belong to Christ by faith. He confirms the truth of the promises of God and shows how trustworthy he is, leading to rest upon him again. He teaches more and more to embrace, to cling to him, whatever you feel, whatever you think, whatever goes through your mind, and however the devil may assault, to learn more and more how trustworthy he is. Left to yourself, even as a believer, you can still be one mass of unbelief and doubt and fear. But the Spirit, it says, he continues to confirm that faith. What a blessed truth that is. What a humbling truth that is. What an encouraging truth that is. that the Spirit comes to unbelieving hearts and gives hearts of faith, that he continues to preserve that faith and to stir it up time and again. Also, what hope that can give. When you look around, and you see so much unbelief. You try to overcome it in your children, or in your grandchildren, or in your loved ones, or in your neighbors. You find yourself so powerless. To that, in the midst of that all, look unto this God who gives his Holy Spirit to work it. That is what encourages. That is what gives hope. Not in the sense that it makes you sit back and say, well, if he works it and if it's all his gift, then we just sit back and wait and see if he will give it. No, but that gives encouragement in the use of the means. Because our second point is that the Holy Spirit uses means. And that's why people truly believe. We confess here that the Holy Spirit works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel and confirms it by the use of the sacraments. It says the Spirit uses means, uses tools, you can say, to work faith and strengthen it. The preaching, the sacraments in themselves do not give faith, but they're like the riverbed through which the streams of the grace of the Spirit flow, working, enlivening faith. It begins with the preaching, doesn't it? Maybe we would have expected it to say, he works faith in our hearts by the word of the gospel. Isn't that more important than the preaching? That we have a Bible, and that we have a Bible in our homes, and that we read that Bible together? Because it's the Bible God uses to work faith, that's true. Very true. And yet the Lord is especially pleased to use the preaching. That's why we read Romans 10. It's there we read that faith clings to the word of faith which we preach. And then later on he says, how shall they call, verse 14, on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in whom, him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear? We would say without a Bible, no. It says without a preacher. And how shall they preach except they be sent? God is especially pleased to use the preaching of the word of God to work faith and strengthen faith. That is how he has arranged it. An example is the Ethiopian eunuch. Remember, children, how there was that Ethiopian in his chariot, and he was riding away from Jerusalem back to Ethiopia far away. And remember what he was doing? He was reading that scroll of Isaiah in his chariot. It's a good thing to do, isn't it? To read the Bible, even if you're going somewhere or if you're during the day. There he was, the middle of the day, reading the Bible. The Lord, by his Spirit, sent Philip to go to that chariot. And he saw he was reading, and he said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I except someone teach me, guide me? And then we read, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as he preached, the Holy Spirit worked faith in the heart of that Ethiopian. And he came to believe. And he was baptized that same day. God used the preaching in order to give faith. You and I have that preaching. And what a blessing it is to have the preaching. It's not so special to have me as a preacher, but it's special to have the preaching of the word. Preaching. To have it is a display that God still has work to do. God still has work to do in our midst as long as He gives us the preaching of His Word. Why are we here this afternoon? Why are you here? Why are we under the preaching? Is it not so that we would hear, and hearing would believe, and call upon the name of the Lord, and be saved? Are we not here for that purpose? Not simply because it's what our custom is to go to church, not simply because our conscience tells us that we should be there, but here because this is where God is pleased in a special way to work faith, to strengthen faith. And cause that word to be a power unto salvation. Should that not stir us up to that diligent use of that means of preaching? Stir us up to seek the Spirit to use these means and to work faith in our hearts. When the Spirit blesses a word, then we'll want to be where He blesses that word. Then we'll also want to be under the ministry of the word. And then we'll want not only to hear it here in church, but we'll also want to go home and open that word and search that word for ourselves. The Spirit works faith in our hearts by the preaching of the gospel. The Westminster Larger Confession, which is the confession of the Presbyterian Church, as it states, the Spirit of God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of enlightening, convincing, and humbling sinners, of driving them out of themselves, and drawing them unto Christ, and of conforming them to His image, and subduing them to His will, of strengthening them against temptations and corruptions, of building them up in grace, and establishing their hearts in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. Is that why you're here? To receive these things. Maybe you say, I have to come with such a dull and such a hard heart. Maybe you find your heart even so closed, you're at the right place. Because it's through the preaching that He opens your heart. It's a Spirit who makes the heart receive the Word of God. It's a Spirit who softens the hard heart and breaks down all that resistance to God by His Word and takes away all those objections and that natural distaste for the Word of God. He is the one who makes teachable and meek. Gives birth to that cry, speak, Lord. Do you have to say that you can sometimes find that what you read in the Bible seems so unreal, it seems so far away, it seems so abstract? That's all the more reason to be here, isn't it? Because it's here, it's the preaching that the Lord uses in order to bring home the reality of what He says in His Word. So that as the Word is preached, He convinces of its truth. That those words are not simply familiar words that you say, I've heard them so many times before, but they become so new and they become so real. It's the grace of God through the preaching. That when you hear about God as a holy God of perfection, as a good-doing creator, as a righteous God, it becomes so real that it fills you with a sense of the greatness of God. You become so small. You become so filled with awe. And you begin to realize that one thing is important, that this God would receive honor, and at the same time you realize, I fail to give Him the honor He deserves. You're filled with shame before such God. It's a Spirit blessing the preaching. That you hear of Christ. That you can't draw comfort from it. Is that what you find? You say, I've heard of Christ so many times and yet it doesn't seem to do anything. And you're still at the right place when you come under the preaching of Christ, because it is that foolishness of the preaching of Christ which God uses in order to reveal the greatness of Christ to sinners personally and also time and again, so that he overcomes all that unbelief and leads you to see the preciousness of Christ, the beauty, the fullness of Christ for a sinner like you. The Holy Spirit works faith in the heart by the preaching of the gospel. If that's so, what expectation may fill us when we come around the Word of God? Not an expectation based on who we are as hearers. Not as an expectation based on who the minister is, but in God. If what we confess here is true, then we may come week by week with that eagerness and with that desire and with that expectation and with that question, what will God speak today and what will God do today? Can we then come simply out of custom? Can we come simply and let our minds wander? Can we come and then so easily fall asleep and bolt the door behind us? Fall asleep while the word is being preached that God uses to make wise unto salvation and uses in order to lead in his way. Is it not reason to stir us up to cry for him to bless the word to each of us personally and to all who hear it, that we would come with that prayer, O Lord, send thy spirit to take thy word and to bring it home to our hearts. Thou dost know what we need to hear. Speak, O Lord. But there's more. He not only uses the preaching of the word, but he also uses the sacraments. Answer 65 says that he confirms faith by the use of the sacraments. That word sacrament is not a word in the Bible, but it was used already in the early church to describe visible things ordained by God to signify and seal invisible graces. And then the church said there's two. There's baptism, the Lord's Supper. You still remember, young people, what makes a sacrament from catechism or from confession class? First of all, that it is something visible, something you see with your eyes. You see that bread and that wine and that water. It's also something, secondly, that's ordained by Christ. We can't just make up our own sacraments. The Lord Jesus said, go ye into all the world, baptizing them. He said about the Lord's Supper, this do in remembrance of me. So they're visible. You see them with their eyes. They're instituted by Christ. And thirdly, they point to invisible grace. Grace we cannot see with our eyes. So that water points to that blood of Christ that washes away all sin. And that bread points to the body of Christ, broken for his people. That's why because these are both similar, baptism and Lord's Supper, we use that one name to describe them, sacraments. And it says these are first of all signs. We shouldn't need them, should we? At times the Lord rebuked people for asking for a sign. And yet he sees the weakness of his people. The weakness of that faith. That proneness to doubt and fear. And he stoops down and says, here I will give you a sign to show you what my grace is. The promises of the word of God should be enough for us, because God is faithful and God is true to his word of promise. But we're so earthly. We want to see and feel and touch, taste, to know for sure that those promises, not only for others but also for me, could be that fear of the deceitfulness of my heart, that I'm taking something that doesn't belong to me. And the devil can also stir up so many fears. When he can't lull us to sleep with presumption, then he may stir us up with fears, trying to drive a wedge between us and the promises of God. Christ knows that. That's why he comes and he says to his people, I know all your struggles and fears and doubts and weakness. He says, I have ordained visible signs of my promised grace to make it clearer, to bring it closer to you. He says, look here in baptism. You see that water? That water which we use to wash our bodies? My blood washes from all sin. And then at the Lord's Supper he gives that wine. And you see it poured out. And he says, you see that wine being poured out? Just like that wine was poured out, so my blood was shed. And just as I give that wine for you to drink, so I give my blood to you. It's a sign, it's a picture. But it's not only a sign, also a seal. Romans 4 speaks of how Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith. A seal is a little different. A sign says, just like this, that happens. It's a picture. A seal confirms something is true and genuine. I never went to my high school graduation, but sometime later I received an envelope in the mail, and in the envelope there was a piece of paper, and it said, you have graduated from high school, whatever else it says. How did I know that never came out of my friend's computer? How did I know it was genuine, the real thing? Because on the bottom corner it had that seal. And that seal said, this is the real thing. Now God gives seals. He gives sacraments as seals to show the truthfulness and that his promises are real. That they're true. That they're trustworthy. That's why he says, as certainly as you see that blood, that wine being poured, so certainly has my blood been shed for a full remission of sin. He's given us these sacraments to be used. Not to be slighted. Not to be set aside. Not to be ignored. But to be used. Because they're what he uses to confirm faith. He does not use the sacraments to work faith in unbelievers, but to confirm the faith of believers. He uses them. God has given sacraments the more fully to declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel, namely that he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal. And that's why both word and sacrament point us to one place, Christ, and Christ alone. And that's why our final point is the Holy Spirit uses a message to lead to believe. If you're still a stranger to your own heart and to yourself, and you think that you are pretty good, then it's not too hard to believe that God will bring you to heaven one day. Because you're not so bad. But it could all be presumption. It can be just imagining things. And it can be a trust in your own goodness. But if your conscience is awakened, and the Lord shows you who you are, as a sinner, as an unworthy one, as a guilty one, then that question presses, how can I receive that salvation? how can it be for me? And then you can hear God is merciful, but you still ask, but how can he be merciful to me? Then you may hear rich promises, and that they come from the mouth of God who cannot lie, but you still wonder, how can it be for me? What does God use to give that trust in him? It's a message about Christ crucified. That's why the last part of answer 66 says that he freely gives all this grace for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. How can you know the Spirit is working faith? Then you can't do without Christ. Christ and Christ alone. Why does he uncover sin? Why does he strip away all those self-righteous rags? Why does he leave you with nothing? It's to lead you to Christ, and Christ alone. So that you would despair of yourself, and your own efforts, that you'd rest upon him, and him alone. That you'd realize that God fulfills his promises for Christ's sake. Take away Christ, there's no hope. With Christ, there's every hope. Because 2 Corinthians says all the promises are yea and amen in Christ. He has merited every grace. On the cross, he was that innocent and spotless Lamb of God, and he was nailed to that cross, which was accursed of God. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up there upon the cross. There he was the priest. There he was the sacrifice. There he was the substitute for his people who deserved to be consumed forever. Do you see that Christ there upon the cross? You see what you and I deserve. And that is to be made a curse, not just for a few hours, not just for a lifetime, but forevermore. In Christ bearing that curse, you see what our sin deserves. But there you see what love moved God to send his own Son to endure that curse and to endure that punishment. You see the infinite love of God, that he would pour out his infinite wrath on the Son of his love, so that enemies could be receiving remission of sins, forgiveness of sins, and life eternal. This holiness, this justice, this love of God is shown in the sacrifice of Christ, and the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and the preaching that we hear is to direct our eyes to that sacrifice of Christ as the only ground of our salvation. Why do you hear about sin week after week in the preaching? Why do you hear about the deceitfulness of your heart time after time? You may say, you don't need to hear that. Why do we hear it? To show us how much we need that sacrifice. Time and again, his blood, his righteousness, his sacrifice. Why does Paul then determine to know nothing but Christ crucified? Because he knows that sacrifice of Christ is the only ground of salvation. He says in 1 Corinthians 3, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation. There is no other Savior. There is no other salvation. Here you are pointed to that one sacrifice as the only foundation of our salvation. The only thing you can stand on to keep you from sinking down into the depths of hell is that sacrifice of Christ. The only basis on which God can give you all the riches of His mercy and of His blessing today and throughout your life and forevermore is that one sacrifice of Christ. That's the sure foundation. Everything else will change and decay. Everything else will crumble and be destroyed. The earth will remove. But this foundation will never, ever shake. And not a single person who rests upon that foundation will ever go lost. All the hopes of a hypocrite who trusts in something of himself will prove to be spider webs above hell that he sinks through. But to be founded upon this foundation is to be safe, no matter what comes. The one with the blackest record here this afternoon who has done things he wishes no one else will ever find out, who confesses his sin before God and sinks upon this foundation, is delivered from condemnation. How is there salvation? It's by sinking the weight of your soul upon this foundation. Confessing, and in that way learning to confess, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, because all else is sinking sand. You know that story of the two builders, don't you, children? There are those two builders. And the one built his house, and he was done before the other. Looked good. What happened? The storm came. And the winds blew, and the rain came, and the streams came crashing against that house, and that whole house collapsed. It's a picture of someone who's not built on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the other picture? That man. He had a foundation. He had a rock as a foundation. And that rock was firm, and his house was built upon that rock. And when the storms came and the winds blew and the waters came against that house, the house did not collapse because it was on the rock. There's only one our lives can be built on. That's Jesus Christ. And as a sinner, without a hope besides, nothing in myself, only Him, and Him alone, then I have a foundation. Congregation, that is the faith that God is pleased to work through the foolishness of preaching. What a blessing. If Christ has become your foundation, and how urgent it is, if He hasn't, to hear that message of the gospel, knowing it's God's power unto salvation. Let us then come under the Word of God. Let us open that Word of God, not with any trust in ourselves or in a preacher, but in this God who uses that Word to magnify His Son. Amen.